Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. This isn't necessarily an Advent message, although it happens in Advent chronology. But we consider this morning the role of John the Baptizer. Let's hear God's word, Mark 1, 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We read this together and open our Bibles to study this together because one of the perennial questions that comes up in our circles is that of infant baptism. This might come up because of friends we have. It might come up because of relatives we have. It might come up because of believers that we appreciate. Or it might come up because it's a question in your own mind. I want to address the topic from this passage this morning. Some time ago, we considered the covenantal origin of baptism by looking at God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 17. But today, I want to approach a more specific question, not the origin of the covenant so much as the question of what about John, who's usually called John the Baptist. But let's just remember that, you know, Baptists only came into history after the Reformation. So I've chosen this morning to call him John the Baptizer. But we have this passage. And wasn't John baptizing adults? And even more specifically, as you turn to the end of the passage, didn't Jesus come to John as an adult to be baptized? Well, let's look at this passage carefully together, and I trust God will bless this as we pull these themes of baptism, the sacrament that we witnessed already this morning, and this revelation of God through the Gospel of Mark. I want to notice four things. The first is that John's covenant role teaches us. Because as you turn to Mark 1, verse 1, you realize very quickly this isn't a systematic teaching of baptism. John comes, and he comes as a fulfillment of prophetic promise. That God had sent a word out earlier, generations, centuries earlier, saying the gospel of Jesus is coming and there's going to be a forerunner. Right? So we look at Mark's record, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This isn't about a person. This is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God had promised His Son, and He had promised this forerunner, someone who would come first. Now, you might say, where does that show up? In the Bibles that we have in the pews, it's italicized, as written in the prophets, right? And then there's verses 2 and 3, which are these quotations, the first quotations from Malachi. Malachi had brought God's good news to the people. Malachi 3, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord who you seek will suddenly come. The second quotation is from Isaiah. Again, God's revelation through Isaiah of this messenger who would come. Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And yes, centuries had passed, and yet Mark wants it very clear as he's beginning this gospel. John was that messenger sent by God to be the one preparing the way for the message of Jesus Christ. He wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness, to point to that light. Now, what's this teaching us? Already, before we even get to the issue of baptism, God, through Mark, is teaching us this is connected to the Old Testament. You cannot separate the Old Testament from the New Testament and say we're starting something entirely new. No, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it goes back to the Old Testament. That is not just promise, that is covenantal promise. John's own father, Zechariah, recognized in his song that this was tied to the Old Testament, but to the covenant promises of the Old Testament. What did Zechariah say? Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets. And you, child, speaking now of John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God. We would say today, through the covenant faithfulness of our God. Even before the issue of baptism comes up, Mark, God through Mark, wants it very clear. This is connected to the Old Testament covenantal promises. John's role then, as he comes, is to be that forerunner, to be the fulfillment of those prophecies. But he's also then a fulfillment of covenant faithfulness. What God had promised is coming to pass. God is accomplishing the mercy He promised to our fathers. Quote again from Zechariah's song, to remember His holy covenant, which He swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered, might serve Him. And you see, even as we just look at those first three verses then of Mark's gospel, it's teaching us that we cannot separate John the Baptizer from the Old Testament. John has a covenantal role that's following through. He's not teaching something new. He's not bringing in something new. It's not a new covenant of grace. It's the same covenant that God made with Abraham and with David and revealed through the prophets Isaiah and Malachi. And John's presenting this then to the people in Mark's gospel so that we would know the kingdom of God has come. But we're not just taught this by introduction. We're told of John's specific role. His role was to prepare the way. And we might ask, in what ways was that symbolic? If you see in the outline, our second thought is his symbolic role convicts us. And it might just seem like a piece of biography. But there's symbolism in John's biography. First symbol is he was sent to baptize in the wilderness. And the context of that becomes important. Why was John baptizing in the wilderness? Why wasn't he baptizing in Jerusalem? Again, because it's a reminder of God's covenant. Israel had wandered 40 years in the wilderness. But that's not just it. You have to understand what the wilderness was to God. The wilderness was where God confronted His people. And not just the Israelites for the 40 years they wandered. You go back to Moses at the burning bush. God confronted Moses at the burning bush in the wilderness. God brought down the law at Sinai in the wilderness. In the wilderness, God gave signs to the people. He gave them miracles. In the wilderness, God led them by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And you see, John's in the wilderness because in the wilderness is where God meets His people. That's where God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am the covenant God. I will be a God to the people, and I want you to go and say to them, I will be a God to you. You see, that's what John's role is. He's preparing the way, but he's preparing the way by saying in the wilderness, God will be your God. This is where Joshua led the people. This is where Elijah and Elisha focused their message. Meet God. And John's role then was to go to the people representing that covenantal heritage and go there preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This, telling us, John didn't replace circumcision with baptism. The covenant sign of circumcision was still being performed. Jesus was still circumcised. But John's preaching this baptism of repentance not to replace circumcision yet. That's coming later. But John's preaching repentance because the people who were supposed to be covenant people had lived without paying attention to the covenant word for hundreds of years. Spiritually, they were all over the place. They had come back from exile and had forgotten God's covenant. They had forgotten God's laws. They were caught up in the political drama of the Maccabees and the Greeks and the Romans. And John's calling them back to covenant obedience. And they need to repent of their sins, repent of the past, and come back to the covenant. And they were baptized to show that repentance and their desire to be covenant people again. Why baptize with water, though? Because it was an Old Testament symbol. Ritual washing didn't begin with John. Ritual washing began in Exodus and Leviticus. The people knew water was a symbol of cleansing. The prophets had told them, put away the evil of your doings. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white. And the people had used water as a symbol of purification. That's one part of it. The other part of it is this. Whenever those who were not racially Jewish had come into the Jewish faith for centuries, they had been baptized long before John. And people realized that, and they were desiring to be covenant people, and John's baptizing them for the repentance of their forgetting the covenant for all these years. And what's received? Or how is it received? Verse 5, the land of Judea and all from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing. And you see, this should convict us this morning, because God has called us out as well to be separate, to be His people. And we haven't always seen the need to meet God in the wilderness, to hear God, to follow Him. We've complained about the wilderness often. Right? It's like the questions asked to these parents. Say, we and our children have sinned. We've forgotten that it's God who comes in covenant saying, I will be your God. We've forgotten that the covenant comes with obligation. We've forgotten to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've been lukewarm, half-hearted, naively thinking it's all okay. Going through the routines. It doesn't mean we need to be rebaptized, but we need to return to the covenant of God, aware that it's God who comes. And reminds us, even in this sacrament that we witnessed this morning, it's God who comes. And John's baptism of repentance is only outward recognition by the people that they needed to go back to that foundational truth of the covenant. It's God who comes. And so, just to be very clear, John's baptism of repentance is not the same thing as the sacrament of baptism, the covenantal sign today. John's baptism wasn't about God making covenant with the people. John's baptism was the people coming and saying, we've forgotten, we've failed, and we need to go back to the covenant. And the water cleanses that. And the reason we bring infants forward for baptism then is our recognition that it's the covenant God who's coming, saying the promise of Christ cleansing and the Spirit working faith and life in you is to you and to your children. It's to you and these infants. You see, John's example then teaches and convicts us, but his role humbles us. Look at verse 6. John's clothed with camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, John's guidance isn't in fashion or diet, but he knew he was a prophet and he lived in accordance with being a prophet. His life was consistent with his God-given role. Secondly, his guidance points to a greater guide. He knows who God has called him to be, but he also, verse 7, goes out preaching, saying, there's coming one after me who's mightier than I. I'm not worthy to even bow in front of him and loosen his sandal. So don't come to me thinking I'm going to baptize you to life. No, you need to look to Jesus Christ, who's mightier than I. I might hear your confession of, yes, we've forgotten for the last 50 years. But don't look to the Jordan River. Don't look to the one baptizing. Don't look to the church. We're nothing. We're unable to save you. We're unable to make you serve the one who's created you. We have no ability or power or authority. You need the one who's coming, who's mightier than I. And so we see John's guidance pointing to Christ. And we might even say pointing to Christ as head of the covenant of redemption. You need that redemption. And you need what He brings. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's not an extra. It's It's not second baptism. It's the placement of the Holy Spirit in every heart who repents and believes. And you see, this should humble us because it's God coming, yes, through His Word and through this reminder from John that we need Jesus Christ, and God comes and says, through Jesus Christ, I will give you these gifts. So to be clear again, the sacrament of baptism didn't begin with John. John was pointing to someone coming who is mightier than I. And it's Jesus who institutes the sacrament of baptism as the covenantal sign. It's Jesus who says, go therefore and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's the disciples following Jesus who go baptizing households and families and adults who had been unbelievers and children of believers. You see, when we realize that God has come to us and to our children, we ought to be humbled. Because we don't just have a prophet in the wilderness who's a little bit strange eating his locusts and pointing to Jesus Christ. We have the whole Word of God pointing to Jesus Christ. And God comes and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I want you to hear Him. I want you to see Him. I want you to know that through Him you can be made new. Come out of the wilderness and come into my presence. So we see John's covenantal role, his symbolic role, his guiding role. But we also see in this passage his witnessing role. Because we come to those last three verses and we still haven't addressed the question of why was Jesus baptized? Verse 9 states it factually. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came and was baptized. Right? And we need to be clear in a sense. John didn't contact Mary and Joseph and say, yes, baptism's going to be next Sabbath. You know, meet me at the Jordan. No, Jesus came as an adult. The beginning of His ministry. And He came. John, unaware, John recognizing he didn't deserve even this privilege. And Jesus coming and saying, yes, this is what you need to do. I'm going to be baptized. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? He was perfect. He wasn't lacking anything. He couldn't receive something from John that he didn't have already. He didn't need John to give him something. Jesus was there as part of the divine plan for His ministry. This is where He was going to be announced. As the Son, the substitute, the surety of the covenant. He's willing to take on flesh. He's willing to humble Himself to this point. He's going to go into that muddy creek. Be treated as if He's a sinner. John's not the wonder worker. John didn't give Jesus anything. John was there to witness. Fulfillment of the covenant promises. Yes, witness that. But witness also this. Jesus is baptized and immediately John, saw the heavens. Rather, Jesus saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. And He heard this voice from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And imagine being John there at the river, witnessing all of this, knowing that you had this prophetic role to be the forerunner. And yet here God is revealed to you, Jesus Christ. And said, He's my Son. I'm well pleased. Yes, He's come in human flesh. Yes, He's humbled Himself. Yes, he's come to this point where he's telling you he's not too big to step into this mud, be baptized with this dirty water. And people need to know that. The voice from heaven affirms that the dove, symbolizing the Spirit, comes down on him. God honors him. He made himself of no reputation. But God says, "This is my Son. And I'm well pleased with him." This becomes the foundation of the institution of baptism, which Jesus would later say. Because God's saying, "This is my Son, he's fulfilled all righteousness. My pleasure is in him. And if you are in him, and if your children are in him, I'm well pleased." But do you know Jesus Christ? And baptism today is the sign of the promise that Christ's work is complete. It's yes and amen. Life and salvation through Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus' age has nothing to do with it. This is the launching of his ministry. But the promise, the covenantal promise that began with Abraham, comes through the prophets, which John highlighted, is to you and your children. Someone might still raise the question, Old Testament, New Testament, is it covenantal? This passage tells us how covenantal it is. Not because John's starting the covenant sign of baptism, but because he's pointing to Jesus Christ, who will start, in our language, the covenant sign of baptism. But the point of this passage is that the promise is not more restricted in the New Testament than it has been in the Old Testament. Right? Think of it this way. The Old Testament, 8 days, the boys were circumcised. The covenant sign. And when Christ comes, is the covenant sign going to be less? Is it going to be less than it was in the Old Testament? No, it's going to be more. It's less restrictive. It's to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Right? Far off in foreign countries, far off in centuries yet to come. All who believe, I will be a God to you. And this becomes the motivating, the pleading ground for parents. Lord, you said you were well pleased in Jesus Christ. See my child in Jesus Christ. John witnessed it. John recorded it. Jesus said, go and do this in remembrance of me. That should motivate us as parents not to go to the Jordan, but to pray that our children are in Christ and that God would help us do our utmost and teach them and keep our obligations. But knowing or teaching our children then that in Christ, God's well pleased. There's all righteousness. So let's not be confused about why Jesus was baptized. Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus didn't need to begin a new life. Jesus was coming as the one in whom the covenant promises are fulfilled and perfected. And as certainly then as water touched these foreheads this morning, so certainly Christ washes away the pollution of every sin. And that promise is to you and your children. And just imagine what it would be, what it will be one day when the heavens open. And God says, yes, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And all those who are in my beloved Son, I am well pleased. Welcome to the joy of your Lord. Let's pray that all of us here this morning would be part of that family, that gathering, those worshiping.